Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, holy is your name. We are thankful that we have been able to enjoy the blessings of sacred Sabbath worship. We thank you, Lord, that you have set aside a day, 1 in 7, which you call your own, that you have specifically set aside for us to have time to commune with thee. Amid the hustle and bustle and busyness of life, our dear divine Savior still whispers to us, come apart and rest a while. And we thank you, Lord, that you have designed this day that we might be spiritually refreshed, have greater strength and grace to stand for Christ through the week. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the lectures that you have allowed us to engage and participate and share in throughout this week. And now we've come to the close. And really, we've probably come to the most important lecture of all for Adventists, which is to show the time period in which we're living, the time of the latter rain. I ask and pray in a very special way, Lord, that you would once again, I just want to consent that you would enter me of self. We recognize self as our worst enemy. So I pray that Christ would be in my life and that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in early and latter rain power. And I pray that you would open up our mind to understand the scriptures and the time in which we're living. Father, it's so serious for us today. And I pray, dear God of heaven, that you would please fill this room with holy angels that would unlock our minds to understand prophecy. Rebuke every evil spirit and please hold the winds, we pray, of confusion or distraction. And please be, it's been a long day, so please bless the children. Be with the parents. And I pray that you create an environment that we might be able to concentrate and understand your word. Bless us now is our prayer. Be with us and please speak to our hearts and strengthen my voice and speak through me is my prayer. In Jesus' worthy and righteous name, we pray and we claim these things and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, once again, good evening. It's a blessing to see many who have stayed behind for this last lecture. And now we've come to the end of the prophecy of the seven trumpets. So far, just by a show of hands, has everybody been able to understand this prophecy clearly? Good. That makes more difference to me than just having you hear me just preach. As Paul said, I'd rather be able to speak a few words that benefits you than 10,000 words that are of no value. As you look now at the seventh trumpet, in which the third woe is located, we're going to find out that this is going to affect you and I today. We look at the seven trumpets right here, and we talked about the fact that this covers a timeline from Rome to the second coming. First four trumpets, we have the downfall of Western Rome. We look at the fifth trumpet and the first woe with Islam and the time prophecy cause Rome in the east, Constantinople, to come crashing down. We looked also at the sixth trumpet and the second woe. The second woe, 391 years and 15 days. July 27, 1449. It ended on August 11th, 1840. We see that during this period of time, the papacy in the west was scourged and finally came down in the year 1798 with the help of France, with atheism. This was in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, where you have the king of the south, the atheistic power, pushing or making war against the king of the north. Now we look at this, we see how the fifth trumpet and the first woe have some different starting dates, don't they? You have the fifth trumpet, this time period, which began back in 622 or 628 AD, and the woe was when the king ruled over them, the king Othman, July 27, 1299, the Battle of Baphium. The Ottoman Empire engaged in a war with Constantinople, Eastern Rome, and he marched into Nicomedia July 27th, as the historian Edward Gibbon tells us. And we then have the close of the first woe and the fifth trumpet at the same time. The second woe picks right back up. And we know this because there's a time prophecy based on that former time prophecy. It comes all the way down to August 11th, 1840, but the sixth trumpet has not ended yet. The sixth trumpet doesn't end until a little bit later, until the seventh trumpet begins. You understand this, right?
Right.
One trumpet ends, another trumpet begins. One trumpet ends, one trumpet begins. So when the sixth trumpet ends, what trumpet then begins? Seventh trumpet begins when the sixth trumpet stops. Pretty easy to understand. Now let's go ahead and look in the Bible, and also we'll look at some writings of the pioneers to talk about when the sixth trumpet ends and the seventh trumpet begins. We're going to look at the book of Revelation once again. And the prophecy of the seven trumpets stretches from Revelation 8 verse 2 all the way down to Revelation chapter at least 11, where you have the opening of the third woe, or that is the opening of the seven trumpet and the pronouncement that the third woe cometh quickly. Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says right here, beginning in verse 14, Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 14, and when you have that, if you can please just let me know by saying amen. And the Bible says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, when did the second woe end? When did it pass? It's right there. It's on the boards. It's an open book test. Okay, nobody be embarrassed. August 11, 1840, we have the close of the second woe. All right? Then the next verse right here in verse 15 tells us this. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now drop down to verse 19. And then it says, and the temple of God was opened where?
In heaven.
So is there a temple in heaven?
Yes.
It's right there. How can there not be a temple in heaven if it says the temple of God is open in heaven, right? And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. And the latter part of that verse deals with, of course, the time when the censer is cast down. So here we have in verse 19, it says that the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. Now this week we've been dealing with the sanctuary, and we recognize that there are two compartments in the sanctuary, excluding the courtyard. What compartments are in the sanctuary?
Holy
and most holy place, right? Now, here we have the temple of God opened in which compartment? For which compartment? It says that when this temple is open, there's seen an article of furniture there. It's the Ark of the Testament. Where was the Ark of the Testament located? The most holy place. So what is being opened right here? Most holy place. What was the event that took place back in verse 15 that started off this event, this chain of events? It was the blowing of the seven trumpets. So it says the seven trumpets sounds, and there's a voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and the most holy place is open. Now, I've heard somebody recently on a DVD try to contradict this point. I don't know how on earth they can. Now I will forbear and mention his name. I'm right now, by the grace of God, going to be working on a DVD to a rebuttal of this, some of the things that the specific gentleman brought up and implicated many of us who preach these things in that, including myself. And so some of you may know who I'm talking about or what DVD I'm talking about, and I'll be dealing with that later on. But in this DVD, this person mentioned, and I was very surprised because at this specific point, because this person is a historic Adventist, actually calls himself a historic Adventist. And yet Revelation chapter 11, 15, our historic understanding as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is that the seventh angel began to sound on October 22nd, 1844. Okay? That was when the most holy place opened up. I was very surprised to hear this gentleman read this and say, the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he asked him, has that taken place yet? And his congregation says, no. And he says, see, the seven trumpet hasn't happened yet. And I said, how can you call yourself an historic Adventist when it's completely contradictory to what we believe? And I went and did a little research on this specific point. You may want to write this down. I'll be, by the grace of God, trying to put a DVD out on this subject later on. But I went and studied early writings, and the page escapes me right now, but it's the chapter called The End of the 2300 Days. Anyone ever read that book, Early Writings? There's a section in there called End of the 2300 Days, and Sister White, while in vision, sees at the end of the 2300 days, the Ancient of Days rises up, goes into the most holy place. Christ rises up and says, wait here, I'm going in to receive my kingdom. All right? So right there, Christ receives his kingdom when he goes into the most holy place. So that's not contradicting anything. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounds and Christ goes in to receive his kingdom on October 22nd, 1844. All right? Now, we look at this, the most holy place opens up, and there are only two places in Revelation where the most holy place is opened up to view. All right? Only two places. One is in Revelation 11, 19. The other one is in Revelation 15. One is where Christ is going in. The other one is where he's coming out, the close of probation, the Day of Atonement. And you can look at that. Matter of fact, turn there very quickly. Revelation 15. Now, you don't mind a little Bible study this evening, do you?
No.
Revelation 15. And like I said, this is more primarily geared for those who have been studying these things for many years, Bible prophecy, and looking at the history of the Advent movement, Revelation 15, the Bible says that the most holy place is opened up again, but this is after atonement is completed. Revelation 15, beginning with verse 5. Revelation 15, verse 5. Are we all there, friends? Amen?
Amen.
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, where? Now, what part is that? Where was the testimony held? That was in the most holy place. And the seven angels went in to the temple, having the... Did anyone catch me right there?
No.
They what? All right, so here we have the most holy place opened up again, but people are coming out. These angels are dressed in the same priestly garments as Christ is as well, the white linen, the paps girded with the golden girdle. This is the Day of Atonement. It says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven what?
Plagues.
Does that sound good or bad? Very bad. Clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This represents the close of probation. When you see smoke fill the temple, no man can enter in. Intercession is over. So when you see smoke filling the temple from the glory of God, what does it represent? Close of probation. Isaiah sees the same vision in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees smoke from the temple, smoke from the glory of God fill the temple, and he cries out, woe is me. And then his sins are blotted out. It's very interesting. You look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and also chapter 10. Ezekiel also sees the same vision, the glory of God leaving the cherubim, and then chapter 10 says, smoke from the glory of God fill the temple. All these prophets are seen our day and time in vision. When a prophet places himself in the vision, it represents the experience of the 144,000. All right, now let's move on. So Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, talks about the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the most holy place opening up. For those of you who have understood and studied these things from Bible prophecy, who are Seventh-day Adventists, what day and year did the most holy place open up to view? October 22nd, 1844. This was at the close of Daniel's longest time prophecy, the 2300 days. And we talked about that the other night, beginning with the decree of Artaxerxes, the third decree in 457 BC, stretches down to 1844, the autumn of 457. The decree went into effect. It concluded the autumn of 1844. And October 22nd, because that was the 10th day of the 7th month, according to Karaite Jewish reckoning in the year 1844. So here we have the 7th trumpet now begins, October 22nd, 1844. Got that? Lasts all the way down here. But it simply said that the third woe cometh quickly. So it didn't tell us when it's going to happen, just simply said it's going to come quickly. Now what's interesting about time prophecy is the Bible teaches that there's no more time prophecy. Okay, after 1844. Let me just show you a very quick scripture, Revelation chapter 10, that tells us that there will come a time when time would be no longer. Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. This is heavily authenticated by the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy as well. Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 10, verses 6 and 7. Let's notice what the Bible says. Actually, pick it up in verse 5. Revelation chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. Now, here is an angel. An angel has come down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud, a rainbow is upon his head. His face is as the sun. His feet as pillars of fire. An angel represents a messenger, right? Who do you think that this angel is? He cries with a loud voice like a lion. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? This is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not an angel in the term of the word that he's created. He is the messenger or the go-between between God and men. He's the mediator between God and men, all right? He's the angel or messenger of the covenant in Malachi chapter 3. Now notice what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now, let me ask you a question before we finish this up. Do you think that when God swears something that it stands?
Yeah.
I want you to think with me, okay? Does God go back on his word?
No.
So here we have Christ swearing by his Father, right?
Yes.
That's a pretty solemn oath, right? So do you think whatever he's going to say right here, do you think that it's ever going to change if Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, the one who's never been created, equal with the Father from all eternity. Here you have the Son of God swearing by his Father. Do you think whatever this is going to be is going to change?
No.
So let's notice what he swears. Verse 6. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be, what?
Time
no longer. And that word time, dealing with time prophecy. And when would time be no longer? When would time prophecy run out? So next verse, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So friends, when you come to the time of the voice of the seventh angel, there is time prophecy no longer. All right. So people that tend to say, well, hey, there's still time. There's time prophecy in the future. I would choose to believe Christ swearing by his Father than some new interpretation coming into our church. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so there's no more time prophecy. Now, it's important to understand that. Why? Because we cannot put a, from the back, looking forward, there was no way to put a time for the beginning of the third woe. Did you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
Our forefathers, our Adventist forefathers back in October 22nd, 1844, could not say definitely when the third world would take place. Why? Time no longer. No more time prophecy. Now, did they know all the other events?
Yes.
What was one of the major things that helped them to predict these events? Time prophecy. Right? But now there's no more time prophecy, so now you have to look at history to fulfill these prophecies. So it simply says, look, the third woe is coming quickly. When? Oh, well, they weren't quite sure. And so you find in the writings of the pioneers that they were divided over the issue of the third woe. Some of them believe the third woe began when the seventh trumpet began, October 22nd, 1844. Other pioneers believe the third woe would begin at the coming of Christ and be with the seven last plagues and terminate at the lake of fire. So they were not quite united on the third woe, but it's to be expected because they couldn't tell when the third woe was, right? Now, what were the other woes dealing with? The first woe was dealing with what?
Islam.
The second woe was dealing with what?
Islam.
Now, do you think that God is consistent?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Now, the third woe then, if this is Islam and it's affecting Rome. Now, let me ask you a question. Islam was used for two purposes, right?
Yes.
For what two purposes? Scourge Rome, fight the armies of Rome, and to protect the people of God while they're in a sealing time, right? And let me ask you a question, Adventists. Do we see virtually every other part of the prophecies today? For example, do we see in prophecy that Rome, once again, will be a world player?
Yes.
Do we?
Yes.
Is there a sealing time in the end of time?
Yes.
Yes. So if we have Rome in the end of time, we have a sealing in the end of time, do you think that Islam would also be in the end of time as well? It's common sense. So you have Islam and Rome in a sealing time there, Islam and Rome in a sealing time. That means in the third woe, you have the nation of Fiji fighting with New Zealand.
No.
Rome.
You know why I say things like that? To make you laugh and say this is ridiculous. Because some people try their hardest to contradict the fact that the third woe is also an issue with Islam. They say, oh, no, it's not. They ask you, well, what is it? I don't know. But it's not what you say. I'm sorry, friends, we can't have those types of arguments, can we?
No.
We have to simply look at Bible principles and Bible patterns. Now, let's go ahead and go into some quotes here showing when the seventh trumpet began to blow. We already looked at the Bible. Let's look at a quotation from Uriah Smith's Daniel and Revelation, pages 543 and 546 by Uriah Smith. The sounding of the seventh trumpet. All right. But the seventh trumpet, like the preceding six, covers a period of what? Remember we talked about the trumpets cover a period of time? And the woe is a specific issue with Islam at an appointed time. Remember that? Was there an appointed time with Islam right there?
Yes.
And right there?
Yes.
Now, we don't have any more time prophecy, but is there still going to be an appointed time?
Yes.
When the Lord will allow Islam to do its work? Yes. We're going to find out from a quote that September 11, 2001 was God's appointed time. Very interesting. We'll talk about that later on. But the seventh trumpet, like the preceding six, covers a period of time, and the transfer of the kingdoms from earthly powers to him whose right it is to reign is the principal event to occur in the early years of its sounding. The temple is opened, and the second apartment of the sanctuary is entered. We know it is the Holy of Holies that is here opened, for the ark is seen. And in that apartment alone, the ark was deposited. This took place at the end of the 2300 days when the sanctuary was to be cleansed. At that time, the prophetic periods ended and the seventh angel began to sound. What year? 1844. The people of God have seen by faith the open door in heaven and the ark of God's testament within. All right, so is that clear so far?
Yes.
All right, let's continue on. Just make sure that thing doesn't go off on me. How many of you have ever seen this illustration right here? Now, some of you may be laughing because you think that's simple math. 1 + 2 = 3. Now, this is something that is actually being really hotly debated in Adventism. I really don't understand why, because you can see this principle throughout Scripture. All right, and I'm going to be dealing with this also in this response to a DVD as well. Some people have the most ridiculous arguments. Did Jesus use this principle himself? How many of you remember in Matthew chapter 24, go there quickly with me, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus referred to a power, a desolating power on God's people. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. I ran out of room to write, so I'm just going to go ahead and try to illustrate this as best I can. Unless, does anyone mind if I erase some things up there?
Yeah, go ahead.
Everyone already have your notes?
Yep.
All right, let me just go ahead and erase. I'm going to erase the top one. Just give me one moment. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 15, Jesus gives us a warning. And he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." All right. So Jesus talks about this abomination of desolation. All right, this abomination of desolation. What was he talking about? Somebody said Roman papacy. What's that? Somebody say something else? I thought I heard pagan Rome. Somebody says Rome. I thought I heard pagan Rome. Somebody says papal Rome. And somebody says something affecting the church. Anybody else? You're all quiet. It's because you don't want to be wrong? Well, two of the answers are actually correct. It's dealing with not only papal, but also pagan Rome. Now, who has ever read the book Great Controversy?
Amen.
Chapter 1, The Destruction of Jerusalem, where we're told, matter of fact, let's just prove it just by comparing Scripture, what the first application was. You can compare Matthew 24 with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Hold your finger there and go to Luke chapter 21. Notice what Jesus interprets this as. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 20. Now, what did he say in Matthew 24? When you see the abomination of desolation, then let them which are in Judea flee where? To the mountain. Let's see if he says the same thing in Luke 21, but with a little twist on it. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 20. The Bible says, are we all there? Amen. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the... Wait a minute. So does that sound like he's talking about the same thing right there? Fleeing from Judea to the mountains. But right here he says it's Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. Now, when was Jerusalem surrounded by armies? Now, let's continue on in verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, dealing with the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's very obvious he's dealing with the city of Jerusalem, the literal city being compassed with literal armies and the Jews being trampled underfoot. When did that take place? Rome. When did Rome, this is during Jesus' day, Babylon was quite, Nebuchadnezzar was a long time before that, right? 70 AD, from 66 to 70 AD. Now, in the book Great Controversy, a lot of you raised your hand, you said you read the first chapter called The Destruction of Jerusalem. Excellent history there, right? Yep. What was the sign that the Christians understood to be the fulfillment of Jesus' warning? They saw the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem, just like Jesus said, and saw their pagan standards a few furlongs outside the city walls considered the holy place. Are you with me, friends? And when they saw the Roman army around, they knew that was the sign to get out, right? But there's a problem. What's the problem? How do you get out of a city if you're being besieged? And so the Lord, this was in 66 AD under Cestius, the Lord supernaturally, people say in history that there was some kind of a skirmish in Rome. He went back to try to claim the crown. And it says that in history, he withdrew his army, withdrew his siege, and the Jews opened up the city gates and went and fought with the Romans. They attacked their hindquarters, and the Christians were then allowed, able to escape unmolested. All right, they saw the sign. And they got out, right? In AD 70, Titus then came back and destroyed completely the city. So I want to look at what this application is. So the first application, is that an application?
Yes.
Yes. Did Jesus say that?
Yes.
Okay, we're not making this up. Jesus said this. So the first application is Rome surrounding what?
Yes.
Now in Bible prophecy, what is Jerusalem a symbol of? The church. God's people, right? Mount Zion. And so Rome surrounds Jerusalem, or God's people, and God's people flee into the mountains. Now, what is the second application of the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of? And we understand that Daniel was dealing with two desolating powers. So here's, you have pagan Rome. And then you have, what is the other abomination that makes desolate?
The papacy.
The papacy. So that would be, so what happened? What did the papacy do to God's people? Surrounded, persecuted God's people. So here you have the second application is Rome. Papal Rome, right?
Yeah.
Surrounding, that's spiritual Rome, surrounding spiritual Jerusalem. Is that a fair application?
Yeah.
Surrounding the church. And where did the church flee to for 1,260 years? Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
Now, do you think that Jesus' words also come down to our day and time?
Yes.
Of course they do. Otherwise, why would they be in the Bible? Jesus was obviously warning us of the end of time as well. Will there be an issue with Rome again, or worldwide Rome, the world coming together? Now, what is the final abomination going to be that is in the holy place? If you look at the book of Ezekiel very quickly, we notice what is an abomination, the greatest abomination of all that God showed to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, God shows Ezekiel what the greatest abomination was that made his sanctuary desolate. Ezekiel chapter 8, the Bible says this in verse 15 and 16. Ezekiel chapter 8, let's go there quickly, friends, because we still have a bit to cover. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Are we all there? Amen?
Amen.
Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater, what?
Abominations
than these. What is the abomination he sees that finally causes the Lord to leave a sanctuary? And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the what? They worshiped the sun toward the east. Now, so what is the abomination right there? Sun worship. So what? How can that abomination be in the holy place? What is the holy place? Go to the book of Romans. What is the holy place? Romans. Romans chapter 7. We'll notice what is holy, the holy place. Romans chapter 7. Notice how this abomination will stand in the holy place in the end of time. Romans chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 12. Are we all there, friends? Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, Wherefore, let's read that together. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and... So what is holy? The law. So what? How is this abomination of sun worship going to stand in the holy place? Or stand in the law, take the place of that commandment which is holy, just and good? It's going to replace Sabbath worship with Sunday worship or Sunday laws. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You have abomination, sun worship in the law or the holy place. So you got that? So in the end of time, you have Rome, worldwide Rome, threefold union, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Is Rome going to persecute the church again?
Yes.
And where do you think that God's people are going to have to flee?
To the mountains
once again. Now let me ask you a question. Does this sound like a triple application principle right there?
Amen.
So Jesus used a triple application principle. All right. So for people to try to attack this principle is to attack really the theological practices of our Savior. Jesus himself blended descriptions together and oftentimes mingled histories, allowing us to be able to separate them, we're told. And so here we have a threefold application of Rome surrounding Jerusalem, God's people fleeing to the mountains. Papal Rome surrounding the spiritual church, they have to flee to the wilderness for 1,260 years. The end of time, through Sunday laws, Rome will gain the ascendancy over the world, persecute once again the Sabbath-keeping church, and God's people flee to the wilderness, to the mountains. That's called a triple application principle. Do you understand this? Now, there's another one as well, and that is the example of Elijah. And I recently heard somebody say, we can't use the application of Elijah for the 144,000, which is a totally bogus argument. And this individual who made this DVD said, Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. Are we going to kill the prophets of Baal? And people said, of course not. So therefore, Elijah's not a type of, we can't use that application. John the Baptist, I forget the example. Oh, he baptized the Messiah. Are we going to baptize the Messiah? And people said, oh, of course not. Well, see, therefore, John the Baptist, you can't use that application. With that type of thinking, you can say anything you want. You can say that Israel is not a type of spiritual Israel, because literal Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 literal years. Are we going to wander in the wilderness? Are you understanding what I'm saying? They were bitten with snakes. Have you been bitten with a snake? No. Well, therefore, you're not one of the Israelites. I mean, you can use these silly arguments and completely overlook biblical principles and prophetic patterns. If you can establish a pattern in prophecy, you can unlock prophecy. Do you understand that? And in prophecy, you see a threefold application throughout Scripture. Don't you?
Yes.
Where do we find three? Where do we find triple, or at least even combinations of three? Can anyone think about combinations of three throughout Scripture? Come on, start shouting them out.
Three Hebrew boys.
Three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, joined by an angel. Fourth messenger. Wow, is that a type of something? What else?
Three angels' message.
Anything else?
Noah and his three sons.
There you go. Three plus one.
Jonah
3 days. All right. Anybody else? The Godhead. Okay. Three persons in the Godhead. What's that? Threefold union in the end of time. Three frogs. Anything else? Any threes? How many messengers have showed up to Abraham on the plain of Mamre? Three messengers, right? Also, those same three messengers showed up to Lot as well. Okay, there you have also on the third day. Are you seeing some patterns here?
Yes.
I'm sure it's all by coincidence.
No.
Right?
No.
Let's look at how history and prophecy must agree. Figures, number 10. Look at what William Miller said. Rule number 10. Figures. This is what William Miller said way back then. I think without perhaps even understanding fully what he said. Figures sometimes have two or what?
Four.
Now, what is more than two?
Three.
Three. Figures sometimes have two or three different significations, as a day is used in a figurative sense to represent how many? Three different periods of time. All right, so can things have a triple application or three different fulfillment? Yes, they can, friends. This is something that is, I don't understand why people are doing. I think what people are doing these things is simply they just don't like to know that there is a message for our time that is testing the people of God. Not only that, but also people don't believe in these charts anymore. They have new views on the daily, new views on time prophecy, new views on the 25-20, new views on the trumpets, new views on all sorts of things. And therefore, you have to attack these positions because it contradicts your false doctrines. Triple application. We already talked about this. You have Papal Rome, and here's another little aspect of this. Papal Rome conquered how many geographic kingdoms?
Three.
The Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Pagan Rome, they also conquered three geographic kingdoms. Did you know that? Just very quickly, if you didn't know that, turn to the book of Daniel chapter 8. Let me just show that to you very quickly. Daniel chapter 8. I hope you don't mind I'm taking a little longer to talk about this because I want to prove that this is a sound principle before I talk about the third woe, all right? Daniel, see, I could just throw it out there and you say, well, that's your interpretation. But if you can establish a pattern in prophecy and establish a biblical principle, then God does not stray from his principles. Daniel chapter 8, the Bible says right here in verse 8, Daniel 8 verse 8, are we all there, friends? Amen. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, who was the he-goat in this prophecy? Well, the he-goat was Greece. Remember? If you don't know that, you can just write down a note, read verse 21 later on. Verse 21, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel the rough goat is the king of Grecia. All right? The great horn that was between his eyes is the first king. That would then be the Alexander the Great dies as four generals rise up, four directions, and out of one of those areas, a little horn rises. And look at what verse 9 says. Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. This is the little horn in its pagan and papal forms. Toward the, where did the little horn go? Toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the, does that sound like three areas, geographical areas? So pagan Rome also conquered three geographic kingdoms, the south, the east, and the pleasant land. You got that? End time Rome will conquer three geographic kingdoms. And in order to understand this, you have to understand Daniel 11, 40-45, which talks about the king of the south, the glorious land, and Egypt. All right. How many of you have ever studied Daniel 11, 40-45 by a show of hands? All right. About roughly about half the people here. When you look at this, these symbols, the king of the south prior to this had been atheistic France, had been the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt. And in Revelation chapter 11, we're told that spiritual Egypt, this power that was called spiritually Egypt and Sodom, we're told very clearly, great controversy comparing scripture with scripture, that this was the power of atheism that rose in France. So the king of the south was primarily, first application, atheism in France, that then spread through the writings of Voltaire and others, gave rise to the Bolshevik Revolution, the writings of Karl Marx, also Ulrich Lenin, and of course, communism in Russia. King of the South, atheism, glorious land would be, what would the glorious land be? You know, who knows that answer? It would be the United States of America. We don't have time to get into that right now. Egypt would be a symbol of the world. And I think all of us understand that. Children of Israel were called out of Egypt, just like we are called out of the world, right? We're delivered from the world, the bondage of the world. Papal Rome rules for a time, times, and half a time, 1,260 years, 538 to 1798. Pagan Rome ruled for a time from Daniel chapter 11, that 360 years in 31 BC, the Battle of Actium, till 330 when Constantine moved his capital from west to east. And end time Rome rules for a short space. No time prophecy, but it says a short space in Revelation 17. King of the South would be atheistic Russia, already conquered, glorious land, United States. You think we might be on the mark? You think that the papacy enjoys our freedom of religion over here? Of course not. So the United States of America needs to be conquered, and then Egypt will be the world. All right, triple application. Can you see a triple application there?
Yep.
Pagan, papal, end time. Three geographic kingdoms. It's pretty clear. September 11, 2001 plays into prophecy, and we're now going to look at this and study this, because my question now to you, as we look back up here on the screen, or not the screen, but the whiteboard, we look at the first woe is Islam, right? This is, by the way, this was worldwide Islam at this time. This is a worldwide issue. Islam and Rome and the people of God being protected. Islam and Rome and the second woe. And we look at the third woe. May I ask you an honest question? Even if maybe you've struggled with some of these interpretations, may I ask you just an honest question, all right? Be honest. Can you see the rise of the papacy once again in history? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you see the papacy coming back to the throne of the earth?
Yes.
You know, it wasn't that long ago when a United States president refused to ever even talk to a pope, much less go and roll out a red carpet for him at the tarmac and bow down and invite him to the White House in the Oval Office and fly the Vatican flag at the White House. Don't you know what that means, friends? That means what... When Columbus came and sailed on the Nina and the Pinta and the Santa Maria, and he came over to the Americas, and he planted his Spaniard flag, and I claim this land in the name of so-and-so, when you plant a flag, what does that mean? That means I'm claiming this land under the authority of my king. And when the Vatican flag was flown at the White House, in April, just a couple years ago. You know what that meant? That meant the Pope said, I claim this land.
Amen.
Don't you understand that?
Yes.
Amen.
How on earth could you have a president that claims to be a Protestant? I'm talking about George Bush, Jr. Claims to be a Protestant, claims to be a born-again Christian. Remember that? Remember he swayed the vote of the Christian right? Who's your favorite philosopher? Remember they had that debate? And he said, Christ. Since when was Christ a philosopher? My Bible says Christ is the Messiah.
Amen.
Christ is my Savior.
Yep.
Christ is the Lord.
Yep.
Since when is he just a philosopher? That goes to show you what he really believes, brothers and sisters. Christ is my favorite philosopher, he says. And then after Pope Benedict XVI came to the United States of America, Nancy Pelosi and everybody bowed down to the Pope and they allowed him. Brothers and sisters, don't you understand any symbolism at all in our country? They gave the Pope a 21-gun salute, the highest military honor for a visiting dignitary, recognizing that he's a king. They all saluted him, American military, saluting their captain, the Pope. And they then flew the Vatican flag right next to an American flag, and they sang two anthems. They sang the American anthem, and they sang the Vatican national anthem, back to back, showing that we are joined together as one. And then George Bush Jr., how many of you ever saw or at least heard of the interview that George Bush Jr. gave on Catholic television? EWTN, I think it's called. Anyone ever heard of that one? And they actually interviewed them, and the Catholic media was dumbfounded. Why would this Protestant president, that's president of a nation that believes in a king, that is a nation without a king and a church without a pope, a Protestant nation, one that believes the word of God, and supposedly, and not Catholic tradition, one that is built on a Protestant heritage with separation of church and state, why would you invite the pope into the Oval Office for a private meeting? And he asked him, President, why'd you do this? And he said, well, I really respect the man. He's a great moral person and blah, 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 blah. And then he says, all right, President, we're at the end of our time. I have one last question for you. How many know ever heard of this one? Or saw? Some of you do know what I'm talking about. So I have some witnesses that what I'm saying is true. I saw it with my own eyes what he says on camera. President? Yes. Well, we're out of time. I have one last question for you. Okay, sure. You said famously that when you looked into Vladimir Putin's eyes, you saw his soul. Yes, yeah, yeah. One last question, President. Sure, go ahead, shoot. When you look into Pope Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see? Without a hesitation, he said, God. I see God. I see God. Have mercy upon this nation, brothers and sisters. He's got the whole world in his hand. Don't you know that that's what they sang to the Pope when Clinton was here? He's got you and me, brother, in his hand. Brothers and sisters, he might have you, but by the grace of God, I refuse to let him have me. And I'm not saying that boastfully, brothers and sisters. We need to be humble Christians and ask for grace and strength to stand. But this nation is following in the steps of Rome and is about to persecute God's people, brothers and sisters. And so my question once again, do you see Rome on the rise?
Yes.
Then brothers and sisters, whenever you see Rome on the rise before you see Islam come into play, if you see Rome on the rise today, what do you expect to see come?
Islam.
The role of Islam. And let me ask you a question. Do we see it today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Even if you don't believe that this man right here, Osama bin Laden, was behind the attacks on the Twin Towers, I'm not going to even argue that point tonight. The fact of the matter is, can we at least agree on this? That since the events of September 11, 2001, there has been an issue with Islam.
Yes.
Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Regardless of what you believe about that event. So if I were going to ask you, if I was to ask anybody on the streets, except for my hard-headed, stubborn, ignorant Adventist brethren, if I were to ask some Joe Schmo on the street, and I said, brother, sir, my name is Emiliano Richards. I'm with such and such organization. I'm taking a survey today. And today's survey, I want to ask you, what day would you say in history was the day that the world went to war with Islam? What do you think that Joe Schmo is going to say?
September
11, 2001. So you ask anybody on the streets that's not even a Christian, they all agree that the historical event that brought prophecy into focus with Islam being a worldwide issue were the events of September 11th, 2001. So let me ask you a question, friends. When did the third world begin? Let me just say this, friends, and be blunt. Why on earth do you think that Ellen White prophesied about the Twin Towers coming down? And let me just say this. If you will just at least open your mind to start even studying these things, once you see this in prophecy, you will see it all through Scripture. You see towers coming down. And when towers come down, you see different things taking place, like rain being poured out, the final gathering taking place, judgment taking place, all throughout Scripture, brothers and sisters. September 11, 2001 begins the events of the third woe. Now, let's go ahead and look at this. We're done, brother. I mean, we're not done right now, but I'm saying we're done through this week. I mean, this is the final part. And if you don't get this part, friends, and you know, I don't know what to say, because this is probably the most important one of all, especially for Seventh-day Adventists. And so I want to just make sure you understand this part. Can I erase this right here? I want to put up one last thing on this board as we talk about this issue. Wait a minute. We talked about when you have a woe, you have Islam, and you have a what?
Sealing.
Could it be that there's a final sealing going on right now?
Yes.
I don't understand why people fight against this. It really doesn't make sense to me. People say, yes, we need to be sealed. We need to be sealed. Then you start telling people, yeah, we're living in the sealing time. No, we're not. We're not. We're not. It doesn't make sense. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to take the seven trumpet and blow it up, okay?
Okay.
So that's what I'm doing now. So you see how we're blowing all these things up? Who has notes from earlier today who can answer a question for me? We talked about the study from the seven churches, remember that? And the seven seals. What nation was affected in the end of the churches? Who remember that? Remember it was pagan Rome, then it was papal Rome. And by the end of the seals, you get to the Church of Philadelphia and Laodicea. Where did the Church of Philadelphia develop? United States of America. So you get to the end of the churches and you have the United States of America. Then you get down to the end of the seals, the sixth seal, the signs in the heavens. Remember that? That took place primarily in North America after the Lisbon earthquake in Portugal. And so here you have in the end of the churches, United States, the end of the seals, you have the United States. What do you think is going to be affected in the end of the trumpets? So let me ask you something. Is this a fulfillment of prophecy?
Yes.
Did this affect the United States of America?
Yes.
Yes, it did. So far, it's fulfilling all the characteristics. Amen?
Yes.
All right, so let's go ahead and look at this. Blow it up. The seventh trumpet begins October 22nd, 1844. The third woe, September 11, 2001. And we're going to look at some of the final events right here before Christ comes. Let's go ahead and now look at a few quotations. Volume 9, page 11. How many of you have ever read this quotation before? By the way, this is one of the quotations where you can actually believe that this woman was actually given insight by God. She was given special insight. And I'm sure it's just a coincidence that it was recorded in Volume 9, page 11, right?
No.
Volume 9, page 11, I want to notice what this woman said. This woman wrote this a long time ago, about 100 years ago. We are living in the time of the end. On one occasion, when in Louisiana, in New York City, I was in the night season called upon to behold buildings, that means plural, buildings rising story after story toward heaven. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said they are perfectly safe, but these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. Now, you know what's interesting? I was in Washington State a couple years ago, and I was reading this right here, and a lady that was from New York City, there's a couple families there, and she came up to me afterwards. She said, you know, I'm here with another family from New York City. We're from New York. I said, oh, wow, really? That's really interesting. She says, yes. Matter of fact, my friend here, her husband, was in the buildings when they were hit with the planes. And I met him. He's actually in a mental hospital now. He lost his mind. It's very sad. And I talked to these families. It's very interesting for me to know they were actually in New York at the very time. I used to live back east in New Jersey. Both of my family, both of my mother and father are actually from New York. My mother's from upstate. My father's from the Bronx. He was Puerto Rican. And so I've been there. I've actually been in the tops of those buildings myself. All right? My stepfather used to work in the World Trade Centers. And he was a martial artist. He used to jog up and down 30 flights of stairs and get exercise. I chose to take the elevator. And we went all the way to the very top. Of course, I was a very small child then. And I remember on the very top, there were wooden rails. And you can go up on top of the rails and put your head, your forehead against the glass. And you could look all the way down to the street. And it was very dizzying. And it's very interesting. I've been to those buildings, lofty buildings. Now, when this woman came up to me afterwards, she said, you know, I never believed that Ellen White had the gift of prophecy until I was in New York and I read the newspapers. And then I went back and read Volume 9 of the testimony. Somebody gave that to me afterward. And she said that, she told me this, she said that the newspapers, in some of the articles, it was almost like quoting the newspaper. It said that the firemen were unable to operate the engines. It was very interesting just the way it was written. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. And I want you to notice what this says right here, because we talked about the fact that Islam in the woe, Islam is associated with an appointed time. Right? Was this an appointed time? The first woe? Was that an appointed time in the second woe? Now, even though we no longer have time prophecy, was this yet still an appointed time? Look at what it says here. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. I am instructed that when the Lord's, what?
Time
comes, should no change have taken place in the hearts of proud, ambitious human beings, men will find that the hand that had been strong to save will be strong to destroy. We'll continue on with this quotation. It continues by saying this, no earthly power can stay the hand of God. No material can be used in the erection of buildings that will preserve them from destruction when God's, what?
Time comes.
So was 9/11 an appointed time?
Yes.
Yeah. God's appointed time comes to send retribution on men for their disregard of his law and for their selfish ambition. The world is stirred with a spirit of war. The prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place. Now, we already read about how God used them for a specific purpose. Did they not?
Yes.
They were used to fight with the armies of Rome. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Now, I find this very scary. I'll tell you why. Who was the army, or what was the army of Rome back in Martin Luther's day and time?
Charles.
It was the army of, it's right there, his name?
Charles V.
Charles V. All right, now Charles V was the king of what country?
England.
No.
Spain.
It was a Roman Catholic country. Here's my point. A Roman Catholic country was the one that furnished the army for the papacy.
Right.
What army is being used today to fight?
The United States.
United States.
So it's a Roman Catholic.
Yeah. You got that?
Yes.
The United States of America, formerly Protestant friends, the fact that it's fighting the armies of Rome symbolizes that we have turned into a country that upholds Roman Catholic principles.
Whoa.
Which means that in a Roman Catholic country, you can repudiate the Constitution. A dark and threatening day had come for the Reformation. Now, let me ask you this. Let me just say that. How many of you ever read the quotation that says that every principle of our Constitution shall be repudiated as a Protestant and Republican? Now, some people forget that second word. Now, the word Republican back then did not mean the political party, Republican, all right? It meant a party that was standing for the principles of the Republic, all right? We have a constitutional republic, not a democracy. You know what a democracy is, right? Not democracy is mob rule. It means two wolves and a sheep voting on who's for dinner, all right? That's a democracy. You got that? Two wolves and a sheep vote on who's for dinner. All right? The mob rules, the little guy loses out, doesn't he? That's democracy. In a democracy, you can just simply have a mob pass a law that oppresses everybody else. Right? You think we might be living in a nation that's kind of like that? In a constitutional republic, we have laws based upon common law and the Constitution that guarantees the rights of all to be basically left alone. All right? As long as you don't simply hurt somebody else or hurt their property. And so in a constitutional republic, the rule of law and a representative form of government controls our nation and not a democracy. Now, let me ask you a question. What two principles will be repudiated? The principles of Protestantism and the principles of Republicanism. Let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of Protestantism?
Catholicism.
So that means this nation, follow me, if this nation repudiates the principles of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican nation, that means that our nation will turn from Protestant to Roman Catholic, and from Republic, what is the opposite of a Republic? No. What is a democracy? What is opposite of constitutional Republic? Does anyone know? Come on. It is the principles of socialism. That's what it is. All right? You understand that?
Yes.
The reason why, and really a monarchy is simply is a form of socialist government as well. It's basically an oligarchy taking over, because there's really not a true monarchy. Usually monarchs are surrounded by their counselor cabinet, and so it's an oligarchy, which is also a socialist type of government as well. You have a ruling few, and you have a lot of sheeple. You know what a sheeple is?
No.
Do you know what a sheeple is? It's you and I, as the powers that be believe. And sheeple are to do three things. Whether you're a Roman Catholic sheeple, or whether you live in a socialist democracy sheeple, you are to pay, pray, and obey. All right? Those are the three things that you're supposed to do. Pay, pray, and obey. And that's what's happening today. So let me ask you a question. Is our nation becoming more Roman Catholic in principle?
Yes.
And is our nation becoming more socialist in principle?
Yes.
Then you know that the principles of the Constitution are being repudiated.
Yes, they
are. All right, let's move on. Is this making some sense, friends?
Yes.
How prophecy is being fulfilled? All right, move on past all this. Again and again, the immediate destruction of all who dared to oppose themselves to Rome appeared inevitable. But at the critical moment, the armies of the Turk appeared on the eastern frontier. The king of France, or even the Pope himself, jealous of the increasing greatness of the emperor, made war upon him. And thus, amid the strife and tumult of nations, the Reformation had been left to strengthen and to extend. In other words, while the Islamic people were caught up in a war with the Catholic armies, the true people of God were left alone. And that's really what's happening today, is it not?
Yes.